Howdy, friends, and welcome to The Story Field. This is a podcast where we talk about business, faith, and life in general.
Okay, so here's the deal. We want you to be encouraged. We want you living in hope. This life we live is complex. It's hard at times. At The Story Field, you will find great stories of normal people just like us who will inspire you. Our goal is that you leave encouraged, inspired, and excited to move forward in life. But before we get started, one thing though, if you're listening and you find yourself really hopeless right now, send us an email at hope@thestoryfield.com so we can pray for you. Thanks for joining us today. Let's get started.
Okay, hey Story Field. Hey, please welcome Eric Swithin. Did I say that right, man?
You nailed it, man.
Okay, perfect. Eric, man, I'm so honored to have you on today, and I know I probably will not be doing this full justice on the bio, but I wanted to hit a few things on your bio and then introduce another co-host we have. But I think it's safe to say that you desire to end the fatherless epidemic.
Yes.
Is that a safe first statement?
I'm on a mission from God to do that.
Okay. And you've taken a lot of large steps to do that, including founding and creating the Alliance for Ending the Fatherless Epidemic. And that's a net, we'll get into that. And then Outdoor Adventures, which is a fatherless ministry based out of Colorado, New Mexico area, which is used as a vehicle to help that as well. And both those I want to really dive in deeper on. You served as a combat Marine in the Iraq War. Thank you. You're married, 14 years, multiple children, plus 7 unofficially adopted sons. So you have a Master's of Arts in Theology and Ministry from Fuller, and you're currently pursuing your doctorate in discipleship and spiritual formation. So where do you get the time to do all this stuff, man?
I don't. In fact, yeah. one of my mentors, his first book was called Please God Don't Send Me to Africa. And then guess what happened, right? So I've been praying for years. God, please don't make me go back to school. And so he has sent me back to school. I'm constantly reading and writing, and I honestly don't know how I have the time, to be honest with you. I think it's a matter of giving up sleep.
Yeah, something's going to come off your plate. Well, thanks. Thanks for this. We're going to get into it. And I'm also excited to welcome back Jake Frills. Jake, welcome again to The Story Field.
Man, just so glad to be here, and Josh, just can't wait to get into this.
Yeah, and Jake was on episode 11, and you can hear his amazing story as well. But I wanted Jake to be here because he's good friends with Eric, and both of you men have a call to the fatherless on your life. So we're going to pick your brain, Eric. We want to know what the Lord's been doing through your ministry and how you got started and everything. But first, get us started kind of. Give us a little bit of your upbringing, your childhood, your story. Start us a little bit from the beginning, and let's kind of walk a little bit of a timeline out and get into what you're doing now.
Absolutely. You can hear sort of a soft version of my story if you go to fatherlessepidemic.com and watch the documentary. But I was kind of in a tough spot. I wanted to honor my dad, and I didn't want to go into some of the juicy details of that story in the film to honor him. And, but he recently passed away, and now he's in heaven, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't care what I talk about. So, the truth is I've been in a battered women's shelter, living in fear of my mom's boyfriend murdering us. I've been on the streets. I've been in handcuffs. I've been in a jail cell. I've been addicted to drugs. I've been a criminal. At 17, I was stabbed in a gang fight and almost murdered. I lost almost half the blood in my body in that fight. It was between me and a whole bunch of men. 9 of them spent almost a year in jail. One of them spent many years in prison. And just constantly in the struggle for validation, finding meaning, and also escapism, man. I would pop pills and do drugs just to numb the pain. I was a hurting kid that was running around in the streets hurting other people. So my story is just like so many others, where I come from a broken family, and all of them came from broken families. I mean, if you look as far back as we could trace, my father's grandpa was a tyrant. He was, I believe he was a pedophile. I believe he was a criminal on all sorts of levels. And, you know, when you have parents like that, you're asking for trouble. And so that bred brokenness. And then my dad was raised in a household where his dad didn't hug him, didn't kiss him. There was no affection. It was nothing but abuse, verbal abuse and neglect and absence. And so my dad was raised in a callous environment. And so my dad had no idea what he was doing. Like, you know, he'd kind of give you an awkward side hug, but he really didn't know how to be a dad. And he was still just utterly broken. And so my parents divorced at two. And my dad was sort of pushed out by the family court system. We know the family court system's broken. I don't think that's where we need to spend most of our time fixing these issues, but we need to address that. And so I just didn't get a lot of time with dad. I spent a lot of time with my mom's boyfriends and husbands and other folks that were just really unhealthy. My mom was not in a healthy place either. So my environment growing up was like so many kids in the U.S., which is just utterly disastrous. And so what do you expect when you come from such turmoil and your household is so chaotic and so broken, rampant with addiction and sexual addiction and just all kinds of things? I mean, what do you expect? A kid coming out of that is either going to die young or he's going to end up in prison. And so that was the road I was on.
Did you live with your mom during the, did your mom, I mean, you were two at the time. So your mom, you grew up with your mom. Was your mom, were you close at all in like geography to your father?
So she divorced when I was two and moved out to California. My dad followed and brought along his other daughter from his first wife. And mind you, my parents were in their early 20s. They got pregnant real young. So he was there and occasionally I'd have, you know, weekends with him and I've had a couple of summers with him. So he was, you know, anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour away when I was growing up.
Okay. Well, oh man, there's so much you just said in there. What happened? How were you on the gang? Like when you got in, I mean, you almost lost your life. I'm sorry. I didn't mention the documentary. I totally meant to. Check out the Fatherless Epidemic documentary. I saw it on YouTube. And can you see it somewhere else, Eric? Tell me about that real quick, and then we'll get back into it. Because that was powerful. Well done.
Well, thank you. It's mostly on YouTube. It's on a few other platforms. But the Lord told us, give this thing away for free. And that's exactly what we did.
Yeah, so check that out. It's the Fatherless Epidemic documentary. It came out this year, and it's super well done. So thank y'all. But I did see in there you got stabbed, I mean, with a hunting knife and a screwdriver. Was that in high school years? So fast forward, so, I mean, two-year-old, you moved out to California. You were kind of close to your dad. All the problems that, you know, that all that you just described, then you end up in the hospital from a gang almost dead. Like, was that in high school?
It was. I was 17. And, you know, ultimately, the best way to describe it, man, is I was a fake. In high school, I wanted attention any way I could get it. And so if I could be like the craziest party animal, you know, I would do that. And I thought that I was somebody if I could hold the longest, you know, keg stand. And when it came to like fighting and stuff, I grew up in a really poor prison town. And then we moved to a more, you know, predominantly wealthy area in California. And so I was this odd kid out. I was, you know, we were pretty poor. I didn't have nice clothes necessarily. I was a redhead, you know, back then gingers weren't cool. And so I was vicious. I put a lot of dudes down and I was just a really tough kid. But on the inside, you know, I was callous and scared and I was a fake. I wanted people to like me. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be seen as something good. Or something cool. And so I found myself in some really gnarly predicaments, man. And that was one of them. You know, there were three guys that got jumped in a gang fight and they got put in the hospital and almost murdered. And being the tough kid that I was, you know, friends of friends called me up one night and said, hey, we're going to go put down the dudes that did that to our friends. And so that's what we did. We went out to meet these guys and they never showed up. So we ended up, me and a couple of cheerleaders and one of my best friends rolled over to the Taco Bell, you know, 1 a.m, whatever it was, 2 a.m. And the guys were there and none of my friends were there except for one of my friends. And, And so there was almost 100 of them, like the entire gang had showed up. And here I am at Taco Bell. And really quickly, I got spotted. And it was just game over. I stayed on my feet for a whole 30 seconds and got in a couple of shots. But it ended up me just being in the fetal position, had no idea I was stabbed. I was just covering the vitals, you know, my baby makers and covering my face, making sure that, you know, those don't get hit. But I was just getting kicked and stomped on. And it seemed like it was only 30 seconds long. It was probably a little longer than that. But once I popped up, jumped over a bush into the Taco Bell, and someone started screaming, pointing at my stomach. And I looked down and my clothes had this, you know, red blood stain that was growing. You could visibly see it growing. And I pulled up my shirt and it looked like a faucet. It was gushing. So, and then someone said, they got you in the back too. And so I knew I needed to apply pressure. Someone in the Taco Bell called an ambulance, but I knew I didn't have time. And so someone grabbed me and threw me in their SUV and did like 120 miles an hour running stoplights to get me to the emergency room. And I literally, the surgeon said, I should not have lived. If I was a minute later, it probably wouldn't have been the same outcome. So yeah, finding myself in really stupid situations and, you know, playing in the major leagues when I was just a little one.
Hey, y'all, I just want to make an observation. When I see someone going through a legal situation, it seems like there are way too many unknowns. Well, the Allen Firm provides legal guidance so that you can make a great decision, come to a resolution, and be at peace. For more information about the Allen Firm, visit allenlawfirm.com.
So where did Jesus come into the picture, or any kind of religion or church at this point? Was there anything yet?
No, I dabbled in occultism a little bit, mostly just to screw with the heads of Christians that were in my life.
Yeah.
You know, I would take their Bible and put fake Halloween blood on it and shred it up and leave it next to their head. And so when they'd wake up, they'd be freaked out, and zero religious context and upbringing. I was into, you know, scary movies, and we'd try anything, light as a feather, stiff as a board, Ouija boards. We did stuff in graveyards I don't too embarrassed to mention. And I was a really sinister and dark kid. And when I was 18 years old, right after I turned 18, you know, the synopsis is I had lost my high school sweetheart of 3 years. Mm-hmm. I'd almost been murdered. I was living on the streets. I mean, breaking into hotel rooms just to sleep and get a shower. I was doing everything to just scrounge up money or whatever I could to get drugs. And I knew I was headed towards death. I knew it. Like, I was not unaware.
Yeah.
I found myself laying next to a toilet on January 2nd, 3rd, and 4th in the year 2000. And I was vomiting blood. I was dying. But I knew that if I went to the hospital, I'd get reported. I knew the cops would be called. So my fear of going to jail, and I was on probation and all kinds of things, and this was going to be sort of a third strike. I was just afraid of getting in trouble more so than dying from drug withdrawals. And it was a combination of drug sickness and drug withdrawals, but I was dying. And in the midst of that, you know, they say you hit rock bottom. Well, I hit rock bottom. I mean, it was either suicide or I'm going to die from these drugs, but I was done. I was just done. Best way to describe it is I was exhausted and I was empty and I knew I was lost. I knew I was damaged goods and I had nothing. And I betrayed my friends. I betrayed my family. I was just alone. And I cried out to God, if you're real and you show me yourself, and if you give two craps about me, I'll be your soldier. I'll do what you want. And by the grace of God, he revealed himself to me and supernaturally disclosed the gospel to me. I realized there was no way but through Jesus. He didn't reveal himself as Allah or Hare Krishna. He revealed himself to me in the form of Jesus. He showed me my wickedness in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. There's no other way to describe it. If you're ever in the presence of God, you realize real quickly how holy he is. And that's why the natural reaction of John in Revelation 1 was to fall to the ground as though he was dead. And that's what I felt like. When you don't have the grace of God on you and you're in the presence of a holy God, you realize what this is all about. He cannot be in the presence of wickedness. So I felt like I was going to explode and die. And then Jesus invited me to be a part of the family, and I accepted his grace. He paid the price on the cross and coming out of the grave. And then immediately I now was in the presence of a holy God, but I was his kid. And I experienced love and I experienced feelings that I've never felt before. I was so calloused. I described myself as a sociopath at the time. And then all of a sudden my heart was renewed. It became brand new. And I actually felt stuff. I felt love and compassion. I felt loved. I felt like I was a part of the family. And so that's my story. Really no religious context. I might've gone to youth group a couple times, try to pick up on chicks, but that didn't work because they were singing songs to Jesus and they weren't concerned about me. And plus I was notorious as the bad boy, right? So I just didn't catch their eye even a little bit, but that was it. No religious context.
God, what does that say about God? I mean, it's so much of one, at that point he met you, you know, and forgave you and revealed himself to you just directly. Yeah. And two, now we're sitting here and now you have a fatherless ministry I want to get to, but was that experience, I guess timeline purposes, did you kind of graduate and then get into the military, or was that after the military? How was all, connect me the dots, let's keep moving on the timeline.
Yeah, so I enlisted in the Marine Corps before I was saved in the delayed entry program. And that gave me about a year before I had to report for boot camp. So I enlisted when I was 17. I have no idea how I was accepted into the Marine Corps. I had to get a surgeon's note from my stabbing saying that I was, you know, capable of doing things physically, and I still have massive scarring on my body from all that. And there was just a lot of things that were miraculous. Even, you know, passing a drug test at that time, for example. And so I was on the delayed entry program. I got saved, graduated high school, and I was radical. I had no context or reference for what Christians should look like, you know? So I found myself living in Costa Rica, preaching to the masses through a translator and learning Spanish. I was sharing my testimony in front of hundreds of anyone who would listen. I was standing before I graduated. I'd like stand on my desk in the classroom and be like, y'all, I got to tell you what happened to me. And I probably, looking back, was probably pretty nutty. I was probably more of like a John the Baptist kind of guy, minus the locusts and wearing some fur, you know, but I was. I just wanted to tell everybody that not only was I a new creature, but I was apologizing to everybody. You know, I was just, I'd walk up to like this kid that I beat the snot out of in my freshman year. I mean, I embarrassed him in front of the whole school. I walked up to him like a crazy person, like, I got to tell you about Jesus. I'm so sorry I beat you up 4 years ago. And, you know, of course, he thought I was just nuts and didn't want anything to do with me. In fact, I probably, the opposite of sowing seeds, I probably ruined some of the seeds that had already been planted. And so became a missionary, got into ministry full blown, a camp counselor at Hume Lake in California. And I'm just ripping and roaring, man, like trying to build the kingdom as fast as I can, making a million mistakes. And then I reported for duty in September, I believe. September of 2000. And joined the Marine Corps, went to boot camp, went to combat training, ended up training after training, ended up going into light armored reconnaissance. So I would graduate a school and do well and And then God would just open up a door and I'd go through another door. And I ended up going to school after school after school and found myself in a very, very high level elite position within the Marine Corps. And then before I knew it, I'm in the desert shooting at people and, you know, trying to collect evidence that Saddam had chemical weapons to pass off to CIA. So it happened very quickly.
I'm going to pause for a second. Guys, you got any questions on that? On any of that you've heard so far? Oh my gosh.
I just think it's the grace of the Lord. And it's amazing to hear, you know, how God meets us where we are, you know, from rock bottom to the rest of the story that you begin to hear. You know, he's not waiting for us to be prim and polished and perfect and everything. He finds us in our blood stained, blood broken, you know, spots in life. I just think, man, he's so freaking good.
Unstuck coaches hates it when movement and progress in a person's life or business is stuck or frozen or slowed or just stopped altogether. Well, we have found a solution. Unstuckcoaches.com. They offer a variety of coaching services to get you or your business moving again. Check out unstuckcoaches.com.
Yeah, you nailed it, man. He is so good, and he doesn't need any of us. He didn't need us when he won Paul over on the road to Damascus, and you know, he didn't need anybody to win me over next to that toilet. I have a good friend up in Maine who was, his dad is like a drug lord, and he's a taxi driver, and he was driving down the road before he was going to pick somebody up. And a Christian song came on the radio, and the Holy Spirit reached through the radio and made him a new creature through a song on the radio. And God doesn't need us, fellas, but our Father wants to include us in his work. It's go to work with Daddy Day every day. Mm-hmm. And he just delights in us partnering with him for his glory. And we get to do that. And it's the greatest honor, and it's the most exciting adventure we could ever go on. And I tell people all the time, it's a great litmus test for Christians, especially men, because men have become passive and weak in the faith. We've got a bunch of spectators instead of a bunch of people down in the arena getting bloody. Mm-hmm. I say this, if you're a Christian and you're bored, you're doing it wrong. If you're daily not afraid and having to cry out to God for help because the mission that you're in front of is so big that there's no way you can do it on your own, your mission ain't big enough. And that's where I find myself now. I feel like the weight of what's on my shoulders is so giant. It's impossible. You know, it's impossible. We're 300 men against a billion. Yeah. But if you were to pull back the curtain and look into the spiritual realm, we outnumber them, right? We've got 2/3 of the troops.
Yeah.
Only 1/3 of heaven's legion fell from heaven, right? And if you were to be yoked with Jesus, right? All of you who are weary and burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you yoke up with Jesus and you climb into that yoke with him, he's the one carrying it. What he could do through a person is incredible. But it's not in our own strength or with our own might. It's just saying yes to the Lord and yoking up with him and abiding in him. And we can literally, it doesn't take that many men standing up and locking arms to change the world. It really doesn't. That might sound cheesy. Oh, we're going to change the world. Yeah. We absolutely could if we get up out of the pews and start acting like men of God.
Yeah, it's amazing. Sure. Yeah, go ahead, Mike.
I was just going to say that, like, listening to his story, it's also a good reminder that it doesn't matter all the things that you have done previous to that. Like, he loves you even through the mess and the evil things that you have done. And, I mean, the redemptive power of Jesus is just so, like, you sometimes you can't even remember all the bad stuff you did. I mean, and you don't want to, but at the same time, he kind of, when he says he washes you clean, that's what he does. He takes all of that dirt and filth and evil and horrible things that you may have done. And not that you, as you said, you went and apologized, and not that you shouldn't feel bad and make those amends right. But man, he loves you no matter the mess you're in. And that's what I think is forgotten. I think there's a whole bunch of men out there that think that, oh man, there's no way he could comprehend all the stuff that I've done or what I've been through and blah, blah, blah. And he's forgotten about me. Nope. He will pick you up no matter where you're at, which is, I mean, you're a perfect example of the, you know, one of a million. He's still there.
Yeah. I think the beauty of it all is that, you know, the restoration, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, right? And so when you get touched by the presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord, the only thing your response can be is to reconcile, right? I mean, that's the initiation of the gospel, is to reconcile. And so, you know, to hear the apologies and the asking for forgiveness, I had the exact same thing happen. I beat a kid up really, really bad. And the first thing I did was I found that kid and apologized to him, you know, and it was a public display and all the same thing, because it was just like, I immediately took ownership, like, as a man, as a Christian man, my ownership is to now make amends and reconcile, you know? And so I think, man, how much more do we need that in America? How much more do we need that in the fatherless? How much more do we need? Like, could you imagine if a giant army of men turned around and went to their sons and apologized and reconciled? That's the dream.
And also just the grace that we need to have for people. Like, that's what encourages me, Eric, just from hearing your story to date, is like, listen, look how God saw you and where he met you and what he's done with you. I sure could have a little more grace on people if they just slightly offend me, you know? So,
dude, I mean, think about it. So I'm just going to, full disclosure, like, when I went to Hume Lake as a counselor, I had a belt buckle. It was an Easy Rider belt buckle with a skull on it. And I was tattooed up. I would still swear. And I was still wrestling with tobacco. And here I am, they're like, hey, we're going to put you in charge of some middle school boys. And, you know, we were clearly told, don't pull any pranks on the girls' cabins. And, you know, don't do any, dude, do you know what we did while I was in charge of these kids? I mean, honestly, today I'd be in prison. Like, we did things that should never happen at camp, and pulling pranks and doing all the things we weren't supposed to do. I was an utter train wreck. And if you were to, like, just walk up to me as a Christian, you know, and you were raised in a Christian home and you didn't have to go the long road like I did, and you were to meet me, you know, I was judged harshly, constantly, because they looked at my condition, you know, and they're like, man, this guy's rough. What is he doing here? You know? And, but ultimately I'm like, my answer would be, well, I'm not doing heroin anymore. And, you know, I'm not randomly beating people up and robbing them. And I actually pay for stuff now. Like, you know, I don't just shoplift and steal what I want, you know? And if you only knew where I came from, bro, you wouldn't be so judgy. And then even fast forwarding, you know, years later as a business guy, I'd be hooking up with girls occasionally. Sometimes I would still fall. I was still wrestling with pornography. I still probably drank too much sometimes. And yet I'd be that guy after my third beer at the bar, and I'd be telling people about how good Jesus is. Or that girl that I was not necessarily doing good things with, I'd be like telling her about Jesus. And my road was really dark, and I came out of the darkest, deepest pit. And so along that road, I was astronomically more sanctified than I was from years prior. But to any given Christian, they'd be like, dude, this guy right here is one fat hypocrite.
No, man, I appreciate you saying that. It's progress we're celebrating.
Yeah, man. And even now, right? Like, I'm at a point now where I don't even listen to secular music. I don't watch R-rated films. Like, you know, God has fine-tuned me in many ways, and I have to constantly remind myself when we're working with some of the roughest kids around that it's a long process, and we can't expect people to be there right away. And it's not about works. It's always grace. We were saved by grace. We're continuing to be saved by grace. And that will be the only answer we can give when we stand before God. So I just always like to remind people, man, be careful. When you're in front of somebody, you have no idea where they're at. Are they in their infancy in Christ, or are they mature in Christ? And you have no idea where they came from. But just remember, you might run into an Eric Swithin someday who's come out of some serious darkness.
And but the Lord has good plans for her. Yeah.
That's it.
Okay. So in combat, you know, high level Marine, you come back, you're in the business world. And then there's a point when the Lord calls you out of that. Can we talk about that? And let's get into, you know, the Alliance and outdoor adventures and what you've seen in the fatherless and this type of thing.
Yeah, I, like many people, I wrestle with the American dream. You know, I want a huge ranch and I want nice things. And, you know, I think that if I'm just being honest with you guys, I had an idol, and that idol was money. And part of it was rooted in woundedness. Growing up pretty poor, there were times as a little kid, I remember swallowing air at nighttime just to make my tummy stop hurting so I can go to sleep. Or I would pound a lot of water. And so I know what it means to be hungry. And I know what it's like to not have anything and to have to, you know, wear hand-me-down shoes and put shoe goo on my shoes just to, so they're not falling apart at the seams. And, you know, and then going to a relatively wealthy school and being made fun of because I don't have nice things. Right. And so I think that, that woundedness that I had from a lack of security and a lack of provision, and it translated as a young adult into, man, I'm going to be a billionaire. I'm going to make so much money. I'm going to be filthy rich. Oh, and then I'll use that money to, you know, fuel the kingdom. You know, that was like my justification. So I'm in the business world and I'm, you know, kicking butt and taking names, and I had some failures and some successes. And long story short, I'm in the 57th or 58th floor of the Chase Tower in downtown Houston doing consulting for a really, really big merger between two oil companies. My boss was younger than me, and she was the worst manager ever. And she was sitting like 4 feet from me and micromanaging me and looking over my shoulder at every step. And I'm like, do you know that I was behind a machine gun in combat? Like, I could probably handle this PowerPoint presentation. Like, I was losing my mind. I would like tap on the plexiglass. I'm like, if I run and check this hard enough, I wonder if I can get through it. And I was literally like still having suicidal thoughts because my life sucked. I was commuting 3 hours a day. There was people in fancy cars who would cut in line on the freeway. And I would like fantasize about following them home and just having a nice conversation with them. And I was just messed up. I'd get home and I'd drink a lot of whiskey and watch TV until I could fall asleep. And I wasn't really serving the Lord much at all. I wasn't spending a copious amount of time with him. I was chasing the dollar so hard that I had really lost touch with my relationship with him. And so he called me out of that. I fell to my knees one morning and I was weeping like a baby. And I just, that was it. I said, God, I have money now. And it doesn't satisfy. My wife is a successful lawyer. I'm a successful businessman. We have nice things. We order food and have it delivered to our house almost every night. We drink the best drinks. We go to the best vacation destinations. I was like Solomon. Nothing satisfies. It's all meaningless. I was weeping and just, God, I'll work for 25 cents an hour if it's your purpose for my life. And I laid money down at his feet and I said, no more, I'm done. And about 40 minutes later, I got a call from a random stranger who prophesied over me and told me to resign from my job and go to seminary, and that God was calling me to be a minister to the multitudes. And my wife comes home from work and I'm like, hey, if you can convince my wife, I'm on. board. And so I handed the phone to her, and an hour later, my wife got off the phone and said, I guess you're going to seminary.
Oh, wow.
And so I resigned like the next day or the day after that, and submitted my application to seminary like immediately. In fact, I'll admit it to you, I was having alcohol withdrawals while in seminary class learning to be a minister.
Oh my gosh. Who was the stranger? Do you remember the day still? I mean, the day it wasn't all that. I mean, what, I guess I should say, what precipitated that? We wake up worshiping that morning or something happened and this boomer, it's just like, again, out of the blue, the Lord shows up and answers your prayers, really your deepest desires.
Yeah, if you go to trulylivelife.com, you can scroll down and you'll see the details of the story. I'm still in touch with the lady that did that. She, and that's why I believe the spiritual gifts are still alive. She's spoken words over us on a couple occasions and they've almost always been spot on. But, you know, I just had a birthday, you know, and I just woke up with this feeling of total despair. And God is sovereign. I believe he let me experience that. And he's such a good father, right? I experience this all the time with my kids. Sometimes you just let them go do that thing and they just need to hit the wall at 15 miles an hour to realize you were right. And so the way I look at it is the Lord said, you know, this idol of yours, you're going to have to hit the wall on your own. And he let me go down that road. He gave me the wealth and let me have the success. And I really broke my back to get it. I went to Rice University and graduated in 3 years rather than four. I mean, I burned the candle at both ends and really broke my back to become wealthy. and I woke up that morning just feeling utterly in despair that none of it mattered. It was all meaningless. It will rot. There will be no U-Haul following behind my hearse. It's treasure that will not go with me. And that my life was basically just making wealthy people wealthier. And so that's what it was. It was the Lord's grace again, just fine tuning me and preparing me for a life of utter surrender. And isn't that it? Like if you were to graph our sanctification, it's like, it's linear, right? It just kind of moves. You're more and more Christ-like as the time goes by, but then there's these big moments that you have. And that was just one of my big blips where I encountered the Lord and his grace. He picked me up and set me back on the narrow road.
Jake, do you think Eric was riding with us in our truck, listening to our conversation yesterday or what?
I just think he's that stinking faithful, man. I think he's that good. And I think he just meets us beside a toilet. He meets us on our knees. He meets us in our brokenness, no matter what stage of life it's in. It's just, are we willing to get there? I don't know. I just think in my heart all the time, it's like, are we willing to be broken? He says he's near to the brokenhearted and the fatherless. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the conversation we're talking about today, you know, and it doesn't matter what it is. I just think he wants to be near to us. And the fastest way to get there is a broken and contrite heart. David says it real clearly in Psalms, you know, and I think he's just patiently waiting for us kids to just go,
We were just talking about that.
Literally.
And the thing is, you said yes to it, Eric. At that point, you said yes. You got into seminary, then you're in seminary. Now, when did the real call to the fatherless come about? Was that after seminary, during seminary? Like, when did this? Because this is a big thing you have going now, so keep going.
All right, I'm just going to preface and tell you, I'm about to get passionate because now we're starting to talk about the good stuff.
Yeah.
So I'm in seminary. I have to do a practicum for my seminary, which is like an internship. And so I was already volunteering once a week at an inner city ministry in Houston and working with rough kids. They'd bust these kids in from all kinds of, you know, really broken areas. And then we'd play basketball and feed them some food and, you know, teach them some Bible. And I'm like, I'm already volunteering at this spot. I'll make this my internship. So I go up underneath the umbrella of the executive director. He starts pouring into me and he basically manages my practicum experience. And in the middle of all that, I just started noticing a bunch of things. It was like constant revelation. It's like, first of all, I'm seeing myself in these kids. And I'm like, man, this is creepy. Like, I'm seeing myself in these kids because so many of their stories were similar. And the second thing I was noticing is that, like many ministries, we're very surface level. We might pour into a bunch of kids. It's a mile wide, but it's only an inch deep. And my heart, I just knew, I was like, we're doing good things here. We're spending hours a week with these kids once a week, but there's got to be more to this. And so what was birthed out of that was, I felt the Lord call me to go deeper with a select few kids. So we looked at the kids that began to reciprocate. You know, they were kind of like persons of peace, right? They were kids that were like, they were what I was dishing out. They were like nodding their head. So I started just investing in more, in a more deep relationship with a handful of kids. And little by little, this is some of the epiphany, the revelation I had was, number one, we tend to think too much of ourselves. We think that our gifts and our talents are what God will always use, and that, you know, that we're important, that God needs us and he's going to use us. But remember, you know, he doesn't need us. Our gifts and our talents should be stewarded well, and he will use them. But I was realizing it was really from my brokenness. God wanted to use my weakness. He wanted to use the darkest parts of my story and redeem that and use that to connect with these kids. And you want to talk about racial reconciliation. Here's a white boy who's got more hood in him than most of these kids that are minorities. And I'm like, they're hearing my story and they're like, wait, this white boy ain't that bad. You know, he's been through some things. And we began to really form deep relationships. And so that was kind of where it started. And then I realized that discipleship, it has to be painted on the canvas of mission. And that's really one of my life missions, is to reform the church. If the church would just be missional and go out and do mission, and in the process of doing mission, do discipleship. So I'm bringing men with me to pour into these kids, and we're teaching and pouring into these kids together and having side conversations and conversations around the fire. And we're ministering on all levels. We started to form an army. And after my practicum was over, I realized that we can't quit doing this. So we formed a nonprofit, Outdoor Adventures, in 2014. We began taking kids up into the mountains and initiating them into manhood, and traditions started to form into what we now have as the fraternity called the Wolfpack. And which is, you know, obviously I'm pretty dedicated to the Wolfpack. Like, it's my life creed. It's when the world sees me and my brothers, they'll know we're followers of Jesus by the way we radically love each other, and we're going to look different. We're going to be salt and light. And that's just the way it works. So we formed the nonprofit, and it just was one of those side hustles that we did for years. I was a full-time youth pastor for a church. My wife and I have sold everything we've owned and moved multiple times because the Lord has asked us to. But in the midst of it, we always had this side hustle, Outdoor Adventures. And every year we'd have, you know, some events and a trip. And then one day in the middle of the pandemic, God says, quit your cushy little youth pastor job. You've already raised up a replacement. He's been your associate youth pastor for 3 years, and you got to get out of the way so he can, you know, elevate. And we want you to fundraise your salary and go do your ministry full time. I'm like, in the middle of a pandemic, bro, we're on lockdown. And so we said yes to that, even though there was some trepidation. We said, yes, Lord, we'll do it. And we were fully funded pretty quickly. And we've always been sort of paycheck to paycheck in the ministry, but we've never missed a meal. And then God has just grown it. You know, we went from one trip to three trips to, you know, eight trips to, we're literally maxed out right now. We either need a bigger base camp and more staff, more locations, or we're just going to continue to do what we're doing in the camp ministry in the summer and keep it as is.
Golly. So the 2020, like during COVID, is when he asked you to jump and do this full time. Were you already base camping out of a property up there, or did you, like, tell me a little bit? Because I mean, obviously I'm kind of interested in this, and Jake and Micah too, we're all involved in not a similar type of deal, a deal, you know, in Colorado as well. But how do you go from a side hustle to this? I'm always interested in that, like breakthrough, that transition, like where the Lord showed up in it.
So we had a bunkhouse in our basement of our house in Colorado. And the groups would come, and that's where they would stage before and after the trip. And so it was interesting. You know, we'd had all these kids roaming around the house with my kids. And so my kids were involved in mission, you know, and it was really a beautiful thing, but never necessarily convenient or easy. It was chaotic. It was dirty. It was hard. And then one day I created what was called the Legacy Campaign. And here's what I believe. This is just for me personally. I'm not saying this is cookie cutter, but, you know, the autobiography of George Mueller. I love that book. I love how he never asked anybody for anything. He just prayed with faith and then God provided. But there was a part in the book that really ticked me off. And it was when this lady came and gave him something that he had specifically been praying for. And he did not tell her that he had been praying specifically for that thing and encourage her that she had heard from the Lord. And I was like, I will never do that. And so I believe that we pray our guts out for provision. I pray for $10 million every single day, faithfully. I pray for a truck, and one was actually was donated to me. I'm in the process of receiving this truck just out of the blue. And so that's what I believe is you pray your guts out for God's provision to supply the needs of your ministry and what you're doing. And it has to be real. This ain't for just my advantage or my benefit. Like, no, my heart and the Father's heart are one. And everything I ask that's in accordance with his will be done for me. And so if my heart is aligned with his heart, guess what? I can pray with boldness, like a little kid tugging on daddy's pant leg for a piece of candy. Like, daddy, come on. You told me if I didn't pee the bed during nap time, I get a piece of candy. And guess what? He's faithful to meet our needs. But I also believe that we need to be promoting the needs we have to the people of God. It's one of our duties to offer opportunity to people to part ways with the idol of money. We're giving them an opportunity to relinquish their death grip on their earthly wealth. And we're inviting them into surrender with their wealth. And God will multiply that and bless that, and not just physically, but eternally. So we're really doing a service, not just by praying our guts out, but asking people. So I was basically on stage one day. I was like, hey, so we have a legacy campaign. We're hoping in the next 3 years to fundraise $850,000. We would like to have a base camp. So we're no longer running these missions out of our basement. And then one day I had this open-eyed vision, and I don't need to go into the details. I'll speed it up and just tell you that later that day, I had a meeting with somebody that said they couldn't sleep and they had to meet with me and that it was urgent. And so they're in my office. I'm a full-time youth pastor. They sit down in front of me and they're like, we couldn't sleep all night. And the Lord is telling us to give you money for a base camp. And so they wrote us a really fat check. And then we also had to have skin in the game. It wasn't enough money to get the base camp. God had, you know, he led us in the middle of winter on snowmobiles up to the top of a mountain to this cabin. And the second we walked on the property, got off our snowmobiles and we're in 5 foot of snow, we're like, this is it. And so we didn't quite have enough money. So my wife and I cashed out some of our assets and we went in. So they donated $350. We donated $150 combined. We were able to get this base camp. And then we just recently upgraded. It's about, our new base camp's about five times bigger. And so that was it. It's a combination of praying your guts out, being able to hear the Father's will for you. You have to be able to hear his voice and know what he's asking you to do. If he calls you to it, he'll provide everything you need for it. And then, like, I just believe in asking the family of God to come and join you in that.
Yeah, that's healthy. I appreciate you saying that. That's a really, I think, healthy way to look at it, because I think sometimes we approach it just like embarrassingly, you know, like, I don't want to ask that, or they don't want to support me, whatever. Then maybe it's not really the truth. Like, it's actually a really blessing to get to fund kids who are, you know, you're changing their life. So, yeah. So let's talk about just what you've seen, just some practical advice for men and people who want to love on kids in need and the fatherless. Like, what have you seen that is one of the biggest blessings that really works, that really helps? You know, give us some just practical advice. Like, we have some kids in our neighborhood or something who just need some fathering and need some loving. Like, what do you do? What works?
let's address the pink elephant in the room, right? The kids have to be safe. It needs to be a safe environment. Those that mentor need to be vetted. I think it's the church's responsibility and the ministry's responsibility to vet people. But we also can't go to the other extreme where we're so afraid of abuse happening that we are basically paralyzed by fear. Anytime you're afraid of something, you should stop immediately and question that fear, because fear is not of the Spirit of God. He gave us a spirit of love and peace and a sound mind, and perfect love casts out all fear, and God lives in us. God is love. And so whenever fear comes up, we should be like, hey, wait, what is this? And let me explore that. And what I've seen is the church is paralyzed. I've received so much criticism. There's trolls coming out of the woodworks because of this film. And they're like, you're just setting up, you know, a scenario for abuse. It's bound to happen. And I, you know, I don't entertain that stuff, but we basically make everybody we work with jump through a tremendous amount of hoops. And none of our kids are alone with those mentors. There's always like a 2-to-1 rule and that sort of thing. So any of our events and our programs, like, there is utter safety. We've never had a situation, praise God, by His grace, we've never had a situation of abuse take place. And because there's just never an opportunity for it. But the most practical advice I can give is this. We like to separate everything into neat little spheres. You know, I have my quiet time with the Lord, and I'm a family guy, and I go to work. But the best mentorship, the best discipleship is where we literally blur all those lines and do it all together. And so what it looks like for me is I have kids we've mentored that have asked me to be their father. I'm hanging with one of them today, and he's a part of our family. And we support his mom. His mom is amazing. His mom is actually his aunt. His dad OD'd on drugs. His mom lost her custody. And so his aunt took full custody of him. And now he calls her his mom. And so we support her. She's amazing. But my wife and I have taken this young man in. And he's in the film. His name is Hunter. And so today I'm going to go buy him a really nice pocket knife. We're going to go climb around in the woods. And I'm taking my biological son with me. My son is on mission as we love Hunter, but it's not like this, you know, clean thing. It's like, we're out together. We do things together. I'm discipling Hunter as I'm discipling my son, and he's having dinner with my family. And when I change the oil on my truck, I'm like, you know, this would be a good learning opportunity. Let me get all my kids together. Hey, hand me that wrench. And then you do this. And so we incorporate our normal rhythms of life in mission. Mission is just in the fabric and in the DNA of our normal rhythms. It's not just, all right, now it's 4:30. I'm going to go do mission. All of it is mission. Every person you walk in front of in a day, an encounter, is an opportunity to share God with. Your waitress, give her a fat tip and tell her about how good Jesus is, and learn how to share Jesus everywhere you go. When we're salt and light, we're not just salt and light between the hours of 4 and 6. I mean, we're salt and light everywhere. We should walk around and be weirdos. Like, people should look at us like, man, what is up with that person? And we should stand in stark contrast. So that's my best advice is, you know, pay attention and have an attentiveness in your own church. You know, look at the pews around you and notice the single mom sitting with the kid and ask yourself, where in the heck is dad? And then do something about it. Like, hey, we want to bless you and bring you a meal this week. You know, when you're at your kids' sporting events, realize that there's kids like me who look to the sideline and they never, ever, ever see dad. They don't even see mom sometimes because she's just trying to stay above water. And she can't be at every game, you know? And so you're over there cheering for your kids at the soccer game. Cheer for little Timmy too. And begin to pour into Timmy and see if single mom, you know, if it's okay if, you know, your wife gives that kid, Timmy, a ride home from his practices, and begin to just be a part of that family's life. And, you know, if we'll just do that in the own ranks of our church, I call that step one. Step two, you want to really get radical and start living more like Jesus, find that local parachurch ministry that's over the railroad tracks, that's pouring into communities where it's 70, 80, 90% fatherless, and start going and volunteering over there. Help sweep floors, cook food, pour into the kids, start building real relationships and see what it looked like to go really deep with a couple of those kids. That's the McJesus principle. You know, the owner of McDonald's at one point was asked why they're so successful. He said, because I don't teach people how to make cheeseburgers. I teach people how to teach people how to make cheeseburgers. And I got that from Jesus. Jesus did not spend copious amounts of time with the masses. He poured into a few people and included them into his rhythm of life. And they did discipleship and ministry together. Those were mingled together, inseparable. And that changed the entire planet. That's multiplication. So that's what we're trying to do. And why do we do it with the fatherless? Because God's heart is for the fatherless. We're still doing the Great Commission. We're still sharing the gospel. We've had 10 baptisms in the last 3 weeks, and we'll have many more as the summer goes on. We're still about the Great Commission. We're still living in the Great Commandment, but we're also in the great mandate of James 1:27. As we make disciples of all nations, we're also fulfilling the very real needs of the broken, the addict, the homeless, the prisoner, the fatherless, the orphan, the widow, the single mom. We're constantly looking out for those people. And when we see them, we want to bless their socks off. And only after blessing their socks off, we tell them about the love of Jesus. And I'll tell you that the most warrior-like Christians on this planet are those with the darkest pasts. You know, my man Jake here has a dark past, a crazy past. It's no coincidence. Like, you know, Jesus said it, those who've been forgiven for more, love more. I know, personally, I think I'm the worst, one of the worst sinners that has ever lived. And so I have taken up a lot of grace. And so when you see a fire in me, it's because of how much I've been forgiven for. And it's because of how much brokenness I came out of. And so I have a deep compassion and awareness of those going through similar things. 2 Corinthians, first chapter, the God of all comfort, right?
Ah, that's so good. Okay. Well, let's wrap it up and see if they have any more questions too. But first, so I don't forget, I mean, if I want to support what you're doing, like, give me the place to do that. How can somebody who's listening really support you guys? And because you're having a lot of people coming up there. So how do we support you?
There's lots of opportunities. And I'll say this, if you want to pour into our camp ministry, you're going to pour into and sow into something where kids are going to get saved and baptized, and the fatherless are going to have a lifelong mentor. If you want to pour into the bigger picture, the Alliance, we're in 44 states now. Our goal is by 2029 to have a fatherless ministry in every county in the United States. You can sow into that, and that money is going to yield tremendous results. 92% of every dollar donated to our ministry goes directly to mission. We have very little overhead, very little administrative fees. We're trying to steward that money really, really well. And if you want to go to the even bigger picture, we're going to be working on a project soon. It's a film that we're going to be a part of. We're writing it. We're going to be directing it. This will be way bigger than the fatherless epidemic. We hope to reach the world with the gospel through this story that God has recently given us. And so we are literally trying to raise $10 million in the very near future to bring the gospel to the masses, but also to pour into the United States of America through the Alliance and raising up the fatherless epidemic as awareness and also as implementation and solution. But then obviously our camp ministry, we're going to keep rocking and rolling with that. We're hoping to eventually get a base camp. We're looking at West Virginia and a couple of places in the East. So if you want to donate, you can go to any one of our sites. The easiest one is just fatherlessepidemic.org. If you go to .com, that's going to take you to the movie and all those resources. If you go to fatherlessepidemic.org and click on donate, you can do that there. If it's a substantial check, we accept donations of cars, stocks, bonds. We take it all. We will take your painting and sell it, and we'll use that money for the kingdom. So please consider sewing into what we're doing. We would love that.
I love that, Eric. Thank you. So fatherlessepidemic.org. So give some, if you just say, like, here's my life message, and kind of land in the plane, and we'll see if Jake and Mike have any other questions. What would you say that would be?
My life message is to understand God as Father and to abide in Him with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Everything in our life should be informed by our quiet time with the Lord. We should be people of prayer. Our churches should be houses of prayer. We should seek the face of God, and we should desire to be in His presence and experience His glory. And when we seek His face, it needs to be with everything we got. Like, I don't know about you guys, but there is no greater pleasure in this life than being in the presence of our perfect Abba Father. His presence is the sweetest thing in the world. It's a minute glimpse of heaven. I believe that all of our satisfaction and everything that we're looking for is intimately tied up and wrapped up in His glory, just being in His presence. And as we get more Christ in us through our quiet time, the Holy Spirit fills us every morning, and we go out into the world. We're designed to empty that out onto the world and pour it out into the streets, so that when we lay in our bed at night, we are utterly exhausted in building the kingdom, and we go right back to the Father and rest in Him, and we do it all over again the next day. The way I husband my wife, the way I raise my babies, the way I minister to my neighbors and to the fatherless, literally every single thing I do, even when I go hunt a deer, everything is for the glory of the Lord, and everything comes out of that wellspring of eternal life, an eternal water that you never go thirsty once you've had a drink of it. And that's our quiet time with the Lord. And that's my mission. That's really what my doctorate is focused on, is spiritual formation. Mm-hmm. Have to return to the Father. We are not a praying people. In fact, I heard a statistic recently that most pastors only pray for like 12 minutes a day. Man, what? Well, what Ian Bound said, he couldn't even start his day without 4 hours in the presence of the Father. Like, we need to be people of prayer who live in prayer. And that's what it means to pray without ceasing throughout the day. It means to be present in His presence, to develop an awareness of His presence throughout the day. And those that are children of God walk by the Spirit of God. We need to be walking in His Spirit daily. And that's how we do that. And so that's my life message, man. That is more than fatherless epidemic, more than anything else, is relationship and intimacy with God over ministry, over everything else. There's nothing more important than our intimacy with God.
That was beautiful. Thank you. Super, super good. You guys, you have any more questions? If not, Jake, you want to pray us out?
Yeah, that'd be great, man. Just honored, Eric, to hear your storyline. Yeah. Man, I just encourage everybody that's hearing this. If you want to be a part of something that's actually real, you want to be a part of somebody's storyline that's not just talking a great game, but actually doing it. I've known Eric for at least 14 years now, and we've kept up over the years. Man, it's as real as it gets. And as many of you know, man, my story from losing my dad as a young kid and going through all the fatherless stuff, it took men like Eric in my life that stepped up to the plate. And so anything that I have in my life today, or anything that people see, I just say, man, people took responsibility of my life, showed up, and made a difference in me. And they turned me into the man I am, and they introduced me into the Father of Fathers. And once you get tapped into that intimacy line, then you're done. You get hidden in His arms. You get hidden in His heart. Forget it, man. You're going to live a different life, and you're going to be a different person. You're going to be a different man. You're going to make an impact. You're going to change the world around you, and you're going to bring influence everything you do. So, man, I just encourage every man on here, or mom or dad, man, if this is tugging on your heart right now, as you're listening to this, if this is tugging on your heart that you need to be involved, go to Fatherless Epidemic and be a part. Get involved financially, send somebody, get in and watch God do something in your life that's going to be fantastic. It's going to be amazing. So,
I was just going to say, I think it's as a child of Houston, as a child of A-Leaf, Texas, run around the apartment complex with my boys that most of us had no supervision or no male role models to kind of tamper down our destruction or all the chaos that we caused through neighborhoods and malls and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't until I was older and I reconciled with my dad and stopped blaming him for all the things. Like you said earlier, man, sometimes our parents were just doing the best they could with what they were given or how they were growing up. Yeah. And I think this initiative is probably the most important one in our nation, as far as the Western culture. There's so many things that probably could be not solved, but probably could be lessened as far as prison rates and drug rates and the continuing generational curse of fathers not being active, because as we all know, it can go all the way back to your great 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 grandfather, and we're just happen to be the next in line of those that not that their fathers didn't want to be there, but for whatever circumstances, drugs, divorce, any of those kinds of things took them out of action for a little bit. So I'm so excited. I'll probably try to reach out to Eric later and figure out how to do that down here in Austin in my little Hayes County, how to start our own little base camp down here and get things rolling. Cause I totally agree. All it takes is one man to show interest in a elementary school and a middle school kid, or even as late as high school, that can change the whole outcome of not only that person, but the family after that. Mm-hmm. So, man, it's just, if you haven't gone to see the trailer, y'all need to go to the .com first and then go to the .org and donate, because the trailer just shows that little man. It's just amazing. Or just go ahead and watch the whole thing, because it's there. It needs to be viewed. And if you're in your bubble and you don't understand what we're talking about, go watch it, and you'll see a whole different point of view of what's going on out there.
Yeah. Hey, man, thanks so much, Eric. And God, excited for what the Lord's doing. You mind if we pray this out? And so honored to have you.
Let's do it.
Oh, Father, we just thank you. You are the reason we're all sitting here on this podcast. You're the reason that we're having a conversation about you. These are your kids. These are what you designed. You designed us to carry your presence. You designed us to be loved. You designed us to have an overflowing amount of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. You designed us that way. And Lord, I just thank you for what Eric's doing. I thank you for each and individual young man that has gone through this program. Lord, I thank you for each and individual sponsor and the staff and just everything surrounding this. Lord, I pray that the film reaches multitudes. I pray that it would just begin to expose the reality of what needs to happen in our country, what needs to happen around the world. And Lord, I just pray for the fire and the courage of those that watch it would just ignite, and they would be a part of the solution. Yes. And Lord, I just thank you for the 10 million. I pray for that as well right now. I pray for the base camps. I pray for, Lord, that you would just begin to bring whatever this ministry needs and whatever is put before them, that Father, you would just begin to meet it over and beyond. And Father, we just thank you for this moment in time. And we thank you for every person that's listening right now that has a heart for the fatherless, has a heart to be a part, that God, that the fire would just burn within inside them right now to get into the game and be a part of this. And Lord, we love you, and we thank you for who you are. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for empowering us. Thank you for everything you do in us. It's all about you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Eric. Thank you, Jake. Thank you, Eric. Thank you, Micah.
Thanks for the opportunity, fellas. It's great chatting.
Yep. Thanks, Eric.
Absolutely.
Thank you for joining us on this latest edition to the Storyfield podcast. We hope that you have been challenged, inspired, and ready to take that next step, whatever that is. If you know someone with an amazing story that needs to be heard, send us an email at info@thestoryfield.com. Have a fantastic day, and we can't wait for you to join us on the next episode of The Storyfield.